Sunday mornings over these last few weeks, we've been looking at some key issues in which we take a different line from many other churches. We're really asking where we stand on some important controversial questions and why we take the stand we do. We've called the series "So What's the Difference?" This morning I want to talk about the subject of baptism. We call ourselves a Baptist church. The word baptize in the New Testament is a word that translates two different Greek words. They're very closely related to one another. They both mean the same thing. They mean simply to dip something. If you had a man who was responsible for dyeing cloth, then he would take the cloth and he would dip it in a vat of dye. The word that would be used would be that he had baptized that cloth. He had dipped it. He had immersed it. And as you read your New Testament, wherever you have the word baptize in the English, you could just cross it out and put dip in its place. That's what the word means. Now, as I was growing up as a child, most of you know I grew up in a Christian home. I was taken to different churches at different times. Looking back, what strikes me is that during my childhood and teenage years, I never heard baptism mentioned at all. It simply wasn't there on the agenda. In the sort of churches that we went to, nobody talked about baptism. It was completely ignored. I never heard a sermon about baptism. I never witnessed a baptism. It simply didn't happen. Of course, there were those verses in the New Testament that talked about baptism, but, and I'm sure I must have asked somebody sometime what those verses were all about, but the answer I got back, if I got back an answer at all, I suppose, was something along the lines of, well, sometimes God leads somebody to be baptized. If somebody's been a Christian for a while and then they want to make a deeper commitment, God may lead them to be baptized. And that was it. This was simply something that some Christians, if they felt like it, might do. They might ask to be baptized. But for most Christians, it was simply an irrelevance. It was something that played no part at all in our thinking. Well, that changed when I was in my teens. Middle teens, through a variety of circumstances, the issue of baptism was raised in the church which we were attending. And as a result of that then, I asked to be baptized. I'd been, I think, 16 at the time, and I had realized that the Bible taught that believers should be baptized. But I don't think even then I had understood just what the New Testament had to say on this subject. But anyway, that was the first stage in my experience, growing up in a situation where baptism just wasn't important. When later on, in my later teens and then as a student, I started mixing with Christians from a wider circle of churches, Reformed churches, I began to realize that baptism was actually something very controversial. I began to realize that Bible-believing Christians had very different views of baptism. But what surprised me was this, that these people who had different views of baptism were often very careful to say to me, but of course, we've got to accept other people's positions too. I began to realize that there was a mindset among Christians which said baptism is such a hard thing to understand that two different Christians may come to completely different conclusions on the matter. Two Christians may go to the Bible and may study the Bible, and they may come out with completely opposite views on this subject of baptism. I was told that different churches may do that. So one church might study the Bible and come out believing that baptism is only for believers. And another church might study the Bible and conclude that baptism is for babies as well. And those two churches have just got to respect one another, because it's so difficult to be sure which is the right view. Apparently, baptism was such a complicated and difficult subject that we must never make an issue of it. That's what I was told. And I was told that this was the position of the great doctor, of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones himself. He was the great towering preacher of that day, the great reformed preacher to whom we all owed so much. But the doctor was very insistent that this matter of baptism should never be an issue. It's not that important, he'd say. So people who went to Westminster Chapel, if they wanted to be baptized as believers, that was fine. He would do it in a midweek meeting for them. But equally, if they didn't want to be baptized, that was fine too. He wasn't going to make an issue of it. And he said, Christians should never discuss this matter, should never debate this matter with one another, and let it become a matter of controversy. It's a secondary matter. It's unclear what the Bible says. Nobody can ever be quite certain what the Bible says about baptism. So we'll just have to accept our differences. That was what the doctor was telling us. So some believers, the believers I grew up among, simply ignored what the Bible said about baptism. And then other believers, whom I moved among at a later stage, well, they didn't ignore the subject of baptism, but they said it's so difficult, it's so complicated, that we must never make an issue of it. Well, let's turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to the closing chapter, the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And let's read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Here is the Lord Jesus. He's returned from the grave. He has defeated death. And now he summons all his disciples to a mountain in Galilee since the resurrection. He's moved among them. He spent 40 days teaching them in different places. But now this is to be his great farewell to his disciples. And so he commands them to gather at that mountain. And they're waiting. And finally he comes to them. And he stands there on the mountain in the glory of his resurrection body. And he makes this huge declaration. I have all authority in heaven. And I have all authority on earth. And then he pronounces his final command to his disciples. His last commission before he leaves this world. Go, he says. Go into all the world. Go to all nations. And make disciples. You're my disciples. Well, now go and make more disciples. Go to people of every nation and tell them that they must repent and that they must become my disciples. And baptize them. Dip them in water. Those who become disciples must be baptized. You must baptize them in the one name of God, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, the one holy name, Jehovah. Put that name upon people of all nations who become my disciples. And then teach them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And as you do this work, as you go out to all nations, as you make disciples from all nations, as you baptize them, as you teach them, I will be with you till the very end of the age, till the last day of history. That's the picture we have here. Now, there are three things I want to say in the light of this passage. The first is this. The subject of baptism is important. The subject of baptism is important. These are the last words of Jesus here on earth. This is his last great commission to his disciples. He's spent 3 years with them, teaching them. And since the resurrection, he spent 40 days instructing them. But now, as he's about to leave them, what is the last thing he wants to print on their minds? What is the truth that must throb in their minds as they depart from that mountain to begin their work? It's the fact that they are commanded to go and commanded to make disciples. And that involves baptizing people. The doctrine of baptism wasn't invented by theologians as an interesting little sidelight. And it isn't buried away in the footnotes of our Bible. It's there in the last words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. It's part of his marching orders to his church. It's universal. He couldn't make that plainer, could he? He says to his disciples, wherever you go, you must baptize. It doesn't matter which nation you go to, whether you're going to a tribe in the Sahara Desert, or whether you're going to a group of Eskimos, you must baptize. This is part of my sending you to all nations. And it's for all time, he says. It's till the very end of the age. So however many generations the church continues for, up till the last day of history, I am commanding you to baptize. The Lord Jesus makes this very important, doesn't he? Imagine if one of the disciples had put up his hand at that point and said, but this is only a secondary thing, isn't it? I mean, this isn't a major issue, is it? I mean, we should never overemphasize this, should we? He says, why do you think I've called you here to this mountain? Why do you think I'm saying this as my final last word to you? Why do you think I've told you it's for all nations? Why do you think I've told you it's till the very end of the age? This is hugely important. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus would not have given this command as he did. The second thing I want to say from this passage is this, that the subject of baptism is clear. It's clear. If this is the last commission of Jesus to his disciples, and if it was so important that he made this his last command to them, then it is absolutely inconceivable that he left it ambiguous or unclear. He obviously expected his disciples and those to follow till the very end of the age to know what he meant. If Jesus gives a command to his church, and if he leaves it so ambiguous that nobody can really be sure what it means, then whose fault is it when they don't do it? It would be his fault. You know, there are some things in the Bible that we don't need to understand. I was talking with somebody from this congregation a few days back about the nature of angels. Well, we don't need to understand the nature of angels, because it doesn't actually affect what we've got to do. My responsibility, I can fulfill my responsibilities as a Christian and a husband and a pastor without understanding the nature of angels, can't I? But can I obey the command to baptize without understanding what it means? If this is a command which Christ has laid down for his church in all ages, then he clearly expects us to understand it. You know, I've used the example before about that stretch of road up from Hazel Grove up to Poynton. You know that stretch of road? And you know that a little while back, the road planners got themselves into such a terrible mix-up because they gave different instructions to the people who were responsible for looking after the road. So you drove along that stretch of road, and suddenly you saw on across the road in big letters, speed limit 50. And then you saw that on the left-hand side of the road, there was a sign which said speed limit 30. And on the right-hand side of the road, there was a sign which said speed limit 40. And nobody could be sure what you were actually supposed to do. And the authorities admitted that in that case, nobody could be prosecuted for speeding along there, because nobody could actually be clear what their responsibility was. If somebody was speeding along there, whose fault would it be? It wouldn't be the driver's fault. It would be the authority's fault for sending out an ambiguous, unclear command. When people tell me that the command to baptize or to be baptized is unclear in the New Testament, they are making a very serious allegation against the Lord Jesus. They're saying that he's given a command but made it impossible for anybody to know whether they're keeping it or not. So here's a man and he wants to know whether he should be baptized. But he can't really know because Jesus has left it ambiguous. Here's another man and he wants to know whether his baby should be baptized. And he can't really know because Jesus has left it unclear. It's unthinkable, isn't it? If Jesus gave these commands, then he made them clear. If they seem unclear in people's minds now, it's because somebody's muddied the water. It's because people have somehow made them unclear. And then the third thing I want to say from these verses is this. That the subject of baptism is simple. It has to be. Sometimes people will tell you, people, you know, who are very definite about the subject of baptism, they'll tell you that it's still a very complicated subject. And they'll tell you that you have to have a very deep understanding of the Bible and a very deep understanding of theology before you can understand the subject of baptism. Only theologians who have studied the subject for years are really qualified to understand what baptism is all about. But you can't square that with what you've got here, can you? Because Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is for all who want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's the way they become disciples. You baptize them when they become disciples. So baptism stands right at the start of the Christian life. So the truth about baptism has got to be simple enough for people to understand who are just becoming Christians. People who don't have any background knowledge. People who haven't had the opportunity to study the Old Testament in depth. People who haven't read Calvin and the Reformers. They've got to be able to understand what baptism is about. It's for people who are just beginning as Christians. It's for babes in Christ. So it's got to be simple. Now, why do some people want to say that the subject of baptism is very complicated and difficult? Well, because they say we should baptize babies. And of course, the Bible never says we should baptize babies. And there are no examples in the Bible of babies being baptized. If a person just read the Bible simply, they wouldn't dream of baptizing babies. So the theologians who teach infant baptism have to say, well, then you shouldn't read the Bible simply. They've got to say, look, and there are reasons to baptize babies. But it's so complicated, it's so profound, that only somebody who's been properly trained can actually understand the reasons. I was looking at standard textbook Some of you may have it on your shelves, published by Banner of Truth, two volumes, The Church of Christ by James Bannerman. And of course, he is a theologian who believes in infant baptism. And in volume 2, page 67, he comes to the subject of infant baptism. And he says, the subject is a delicate and a difficult one. And then he spends 60 pages trying to explain why we should baptize babies and what it means when we baptize babies. Well, of course, if there was a simple command in the New Testament to do it, he wouldn't need to write those 60 pages. He wouldn't need to try to create some complicated argument. But you read through those 60 pages, and he explains the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant with Moses at Sinai, and he explains the temporal aspects of the covenants, and the spiritual aspects of the covenant, and the way in which Old and New Testaments lock together, and he takes 60 pages to do it all. And at every point he's saying, now this is very difficult. You'll have to follow and study very carefully to understand why we are to baptize infants. I have here a copy of the Westminster Theological Journal. And I was looking at this review, a review of a book by edited by a Dutchman called W. Van Spieker, Rondom de Dupfunt. And this is a book published in 1984 of 600 odd pages. This is what the reviewer says. For the Reformed theologian, this book is a must. So if you don't read Dutch, you're going to have to read it. You're going to have to learn it quickly if you want to understand. The greatest advantage is that several Reformed theologians in the Netherlands have collaborated to present the doctrine of baptism from a truly Reformed perspective. For the young pastor who's not quite certain of why he should baptize infants, this book will provide him with the exegetical, historical, and dogmatic information he needs to shore up his position. So here you've got a pastor, a pedo-baptist pastor, who's been to seminary, and he's spent 3 or 4 years studying there, and he's been trained to baptize infants. And now he's left seminary and he still can't quite work out why he should do it. So what does he do? He has to order this 600-page book in Dutch, which will take him through all the exegetical questions and all the historical questions and all the theological questions, and then he may just be able to understand why he baptizes infants. Well, this is a nonsense, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them. Clearly, he doesn't think of this as something which it's going to take huge books to explain to people. Think about the passage we read earlier from Acts chapter 15. The story of the Philippian jailer. Here you've got a brutal Gentile soldier. Probably can't read or write. He certainly will never have read a word from the Old Testament. He's completely ignorant. And he's woken up in the middle of the night by an earthquake, and the prison is falling down around his ears. And there in the middle of the night, he hears the gospel for the first time. Never heard anything like it before. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. And there in the middle of the night, Paul preaches Christ to this man. This man gathers his family, his household together. And we're told that Paul preaches Christ to them all. And then this man says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, just believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. The man says, yes, I will. I'll trust myself to Christ now. What now? What's the next step? Paul says, be baptized. And the man says, well, what does that mean? What? Why should I? What does you say? You want me to be dipped in water? Why? Well, Paul's going to have a very simple explanation, isn't he? Whatever he says to this man has got to be so simple. And if Paul's going to baptize the other members of the family, it's going to have to be very simple, isn't it? What he's going to say to them all. Imagine if he had said to this man, this Philippian jailer in the middle of the night, well, let me explain to you about the Sinaitic covenant and its unilateralism. Let me explain to you about the way in which the Abrahamic covenant is an outworking of the Noahic covenant. This man needs to understand about baptism now. This very night is his opportunity to turn to Christ and be baptized. The doctrine of baptism has got to be simple. The moment somebody says to you, oh, the doctrine of baptism is very complicated, and you're going to have to study a long time before you're equipped to understand it. The moment somebody talks in that terms, you know that their doctrine of baptism is wrong. Because the doctrine of baptism is for babes. Not baptism is for babes, but the doctrine of baptism is for babes in Christ. The doctrine of baptism is for people hearing the gospel for the first time. They've got to understand it. They've got to understand what to do and why they should do it. Let me read you again what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. We'll come back to this passage, God willing, next week. Peter's been preaching to this great crowd, and he's been showing them their sin, showing them their guilt. He's told them that they are guilty of crucifying the Messiah, the Lord. And the people in the crowd cry out, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if there were no theologians to muddy the water, we'd all know what those words meant, wouldn't we? Repent, says Peter. Turn from your sin. Go back to God. And be baptized. So baptism goes with repentance. The one is the sign of the other. Nobody should repent and then not be baptized. And nobody should be baptized without repenting. They go together. Repent and be baptized. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized as a sign that you're trusting yourself to Christ. That you're putting yourself under Christ's protection. That you're sheltering under his name. And repent and be baptized, every one of you. People in that crowd who, in fact, all the men in that crowd would have been circumcised as babies because they were all Jewish. The women in that crowd wouldn't have been circumcised. Peter simply says to the whole crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That couldn't be clearer, could it? That this is something for every one of them. Some of them were young, but could understand what Peter was saying. Some of them would be old, but Peter says, every one of you. Some of them would have been in good health, and some of them would have been in poor health. Peter says, be baptized, every one of you. And what will be the result? If they do repent, and if they put themselves under the protection of Jesus Christ by being baptized in his name, what will be the result? Their sins will be forgiven, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is part of conversion. It's the outward sign of conversion. It's the sign that sins are being forgiven, they're being washed away. It's the sign that the Holy Spirit is drenching you. Where do your children fit in? Well, says Peter in verse 39, the same promise that is given to you is given to them as well. I've promised you that if you repent and be baptized, you'll be saved. Well, the promise is for you and your children. So if they repent and are baptized, they'll be saved. And the same promise applies to all who are far off, people who aren't your children. If they repent and are baptized, they'll be saved. It's for all whom the Lord our God will call, old, young, from Christian families, from non-Christian families, Jews, Gentiles. There is one promise, which is to them all, that if they repent and are baptized, they'll be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not that baptism has some magical power, but when we're baptized, we're putting ourselves into the hands of Christ. Do you see what I mean? If the issue had never been muddied by the Roman Catholic Church baptizing babies, if it had never been confused by the Protestant reformers who found it too hard to go back to the Bible at this point, if we hadn't had it all obscured by generations of infant Baptists saying it's all so complicated, if you were just sitting down as a complete beginner with an open Bible reading these verses, if you were just saying, I want to be saved, I want to have my sins forgiven, what am I supposed to do? You wouldn't find it hard to understand these verses, would you? The verse simply says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You don't need to know about how the Abrahamic covenant and the Sinaitic covenant and the new covenant fit together. Those people in the crowd didn't know those things. The Philippian jailer didn't know those things. For they understood that they had to repent and be baptized. And they understood that if their children repented, they should be baptized. And so I say what Paul Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And somebody says, but I'm too old now. I'd be nervous. Well, if the Lord Jesus were standing here and saying those words with his own lips, repent and be baptized, every one of you, well, you'd trust him and you'd do it. Well, he is saying it to you. He simply says, repent and be baptized. And I mean you, because I'm saying every one of you. Some of you would say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, what difference does that make? The people in this crowd have been circumcised as babies. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then the New Testament way of showing it outwardly is simply to repent in your heart and then as an outward sign be baptized in the name of Christ. Baptism is important, and we try to make that plain as a church. Baptism is clear. It's not one of those things that God has left uncertain. Baptism is simple. The truth about baptism is something that we can all understand, that somebody who's a complete beginner can understand. In the end, our doctrine of baptism can be summed up in two statements. Only those who repent and trust Christ should be baptized. That's clear, isn't it? Only those who repent and trust Christ should be baptized. And all those who repent and trust Christ should be baptized. Don't need 60 pages to say that, do I? It's simple. Or only those who repent and trust Christ should be baptized. But all those who repent and trust Christ should be baptized. Maybe you have been baptized. I've baptized some of you here. It's been a great joy. Maybe it's some years since you've been baptized. Can I suggest that sometime today, you sit down, find a quiet 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and remind yourself of the day when you were baptized. Remind yourself of the things you thought then. Remind yourself of what a joy it was to say to Christ, "I'm ready. Take me now. Take me under your protection." What a joy it was to say, "My old life is washed away. I'm starting again." What a joy it was to set out as a disciple saying, "I'm going to obey the Lord Jesus every day in everything." Can you remember that day? It was a happy day. I've heard some of you say that it was the happiest day in your life, the day you were baptized. Because that was the day when you were taking Christ's wedding ring on your finger. That was the day when you were taking the outward mark that you belonged to Christ. What a happy day that was. If you take time today, I think you may find that happiness is renewed in you. That it'll come back to you as a wonderful thing that on that day you publicly gave yourself to Christ. And Christ publicly took you as his own. God bless you all. We'll sing hymn 468.